Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So what I think we'll do actually is, you know, when I was preparing for some of these ahadith for this session, I was actually doing it at work because I was at work so much this past week, and there's actually a brother who's there who's from Syria, and he like saw me doing this like all the time, and he said, you know, what are you doing? You're supposed to be like working, all these other things are going on, you're sitting here like reading this hadith all day. So I said to him, you know, well, I have to do this session, and I'm trying to finish the whole book. My goal was to finish the whole book. And he said, why do you have to finish the whole book? One hadith is enough. I mean, people hear one hadith, they don't need to hear 500 hadith. If they have to hear one hadith, and they have to inculcate it, and if they do that, then your job was done. And he was actually right. I mean, you know, every hadith is so deep and so valuable that, you know, there's just so many you need to hear before you just, you know, we just need to act on them, and that's what it boils down to. And so, you know, alhamdulillah, we were able to cover a whole bunch, but there's still so much more. And over time, you know, with seeking and with diligence and with regular, with consistency, inshallah, these things will become more clear over time. And not only will they become things that you read, but inshallah, they'll become things that you experience. So what I want to do now is, I mean, I think people are tired, and I think that we've, you know, you've heard what you need to hear. And so I think I'll just pick a few hadith here and there, and just we'll go through them just so you get a taste of some of the sections of the book. And inshallah, we'll close, you know, within 15, 20 minutes, we'll get another break, and then we'll hear some hadith, get another break, and then inshallah, have the closing session. So the next section is entitled, Babu ma ja'a fi sifati wudu'i Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The section that has come on the characteristics of the wudu' of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is on Ibn Abbas. Now make one note that this is not the wudu shar'i. This is not the wudu which you perform for the salah, but this is the washing of the hands and the mouth after you eat. So this is on Ibn Abbas. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خرج من الخلاء. The Prophet exited from the bathroom. فقرب إليه الطعام. And food was brought to him. فقال له ألا نأتيك بالوضوء. With the fatha on the waw. Should we not bring you the water which you use for wudu? قال إنما أمرت بالوضوء إذا كنت من الصلاة. The Prophet said, verily, I have been ordered to make wudu for salah. So here the Prophet is teaching that you don't need to make wudu to eat, you need to make wudu for salah. Now it's sunnah to be in a state of wudu as much as possible. And in fact we find in other ahadith that one time the Prophet was waiting for the water of wudu to be brought and he couldn't wait and he went ahead and made tayammum because he was afraid, you know, that perhaps who knows when the water will come. So you find these varying points within the hadith, but what they overall establish is that it's necessary to make wudu for salah, but not for anything else. And beyond that, the more you stay in wudu, well, that's nur ala nur. So let's move on to the next section, inshallah. The next section is Babu ma ja'a fi qawli Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he ate and after he ate. So this is the section on the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the time of eating. I just want to cover the first hadith, but I think it just highlights something very important that we should understand. An Abi Ayyub al-Ansari, radiallahu anhu, kunna inna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yawman. One day we were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Faqarraba ta'am. And some food, it was put before us. Falam ara ta'aman kana a'zamu barakatan minhu awwala ma akalna. And I had not seen food that had more barakah in it at the beginning of our meal. Wala akalla barakatan fi akhirihi. And not food that had less barakah in it. I've never seen any food with less barakah than at the end of the meal. So what's happening is that he's sitting at this meal, and there's this food. And all of a sudden, there's a large group of people that are eating the food, and it's just continuing to last. It just keeps lasting. It's not diminishing. It's people are filling themselves, and the food is plentiful. There's tons of barakah at the beginning of the meal. Then what happens is that at the end of the meal, all of a sudden the food is diminishing and people are not getting enough and they're running out of food and there's less barakah. There was very little barakah, in fact. So he comments and he says, I've never seen a meal where there was so much barakah in the beginning and so little barakah at the end. فقال. So I said, Ya Rasulullah, kayfa hadha? O Messenger of Allah, what's up with this? How can it be that in the beginning there's so much barakah and at the end there's so little barakah? قال إِنَّا ذَكَرْنَا إِسْمَ اللَّهِ Hina Akalna. Verily, we mentioned the name of Allah. We took the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the beginning when we started eating. And there was tons of barakah because we brought in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into this deed. ثُمَّ كَعَذَ مَنْ أَكَلَ. Then somebody sat down who ate. وَلَمْ يُسَمِّ اللَّهِ. And he didn't take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَقَلَ مَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانِ. So shaitan came and started eating with him. And when shaitan came, all the barakah left. So this highlights an important aspect of food, and that is that there is this idea of barakah in the food. And the idea of barakah in the food exists on several levels. First, in the food itself, there's barakah. Meaning a small amount of food suffices a large number of people. But also, and more importantly, there is a barakah that the food carries with it later on. Meaning, when you eat food that's pure, that's clean, that's within the guidelines of the Sharia, and according to the way of the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, you bring this barakah into your food. That food then acts as your energy, and it nourishes your body. And it will become the means by which you will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it will assist you, if you eat proper food, in your ibadat, and in your seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the same way, if you eat food without barakah, then that will cause an effect. If you are at that level, it will cause an effect in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the highest levels, not for the average level. And so this is what I meant yesterday when somebody wrote this question, and I put it aside because it would be covered today. This is what I mean by being careful about what you eat. The more careful you are, the better. Now that doesn't mean you impose on everybody in your family and the whole community, but for you personally, the more careful you are, the better. To the extent that I told you that in Ta'lim wa Ta'allim, there's a whole story. Ta'lim wa Ta'allim is a famous book about how a student should study. And there's a whole story about not eating bread from the market. Because people who make bread from the market, they may or may not be, you know, they're swearing, they're cursing, there's a lot of cheating going on in the market, and all of a sudden you're eating the food from the market and it has an effect. Food carries its effect with it. And there's a lot of strong emphasis in our tradition about food and seeking pure food. And so this is something that we should keep in mind, because all of us eat for the sole reason of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not because we feel like eating, or because this food looks good, or that food looks good, or I enjoy this, or I enjoy that, but because we want to have energy to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should be very careful about what we eat, and we should be especially careful about saying Bismillah. This hadith also highlights the importance of good company. Notice how much barakah there was when the company was proper, and all of a sudden somebody came and didn't say Bismillah, and Shaitan came and joined him, and Shaitan is bad company. And so you want to be careful about bringing Shaitan into your deeds, and it happens in so many different ways. But when you take the name of Allah at the beginning, you can eliminate that aspect from your deed, and inshallah increase the barakah within your daily actions. The next section is called the chapter that has come on the cup of the Prophet. So on Sabbat, قال أخرج إلينا أنس بن مالك قدح خشب غليظا مدببا بحديد. So Anas ibn Malik brought out a cup, which was wooden, and it was large, and it was lined with metal. فَقَالَ يَا ثَابِتْ هَذَا قَدْحُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He said, "Oh, Thabit, this is the cup of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم." So again, the beauty of this hadith is the servant of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, one of the other blessings that he obtained, along with the dua that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم made for him, and the shoes which of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, which he kept in his possession, he also had the cup of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he showed it with pride to the other companions. Babu ma ja'a fi sif. Well, let's just skip the next chapter. Babu ma ja'a fi sharabi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The chapter that has come on the drink of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An Aisha radiallahu anha qalat kana habbu sharabi la Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al hulwa al barid. So the most beloved of drinks to the Prophet ﷺ was cold, sweet water. Cold, sweet water. How simple. And how beloved it was to the Prophet ﷺ. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ was one of the people who rarely made a fuss over anything. I mean, he didn't fuss over the material aspects of this world. But in one particular thing, the Prophet ﷺ was very careful, and that was the water that he drank. In fact, he used to order the water, special order the water from a well that was far away from Medina, and that water was specially brought for the Prophet ﷺ for his drinking. So it highlights the importance of water, actually, and how the Prophet really enjoyed water. But what it also highlights, and you know, you can take it like this, is that to drink pure good water is a sunnah. So you could even think of bottled water as being a sunnah, in the sense that you try to find the purest and the best of water that's available in your particular area. And so the Prophet actually made a deal about what water he drank. And the well that he used to take the water from was called Sutiya. The name of the well was Sutiya. And it was a few kilometers outside of Medina, and that's where the water of the Prophet ﷺ was brought from. So the next chapter is on the, I'm going to skip the rest of the hadith and go to the next chapter. The next chapter is on the Babu Maja'afi Sifati Shurbi Rasulullah ﷺ, the chapter on the characteristics of how the Prophet ﷺ used to drink. And An Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, An Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Shariba min Zamzam, wa huwa qa'im. So the Prophet ﷺ, he drank from the water of Zamzam and he was standing. So it's actually sunnah, according to a hadith in Imam Muslim's book. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith brought by Imam Muslim that you should not drink while standing. And if you do, that hadith says you should actually vomit. So you have these hadith which are very strong, and they're qawli hadith, they're statements which establish principles. Remember that qawli hadith establish principles. So this hadith establishes the principle that you should not drink while you're standing. The hadith which Imam Tirmidhi has brought here highlights that there are exceptions. And one exception is when you drink the water of Zamzam. In fact, it's sunnah to drink the water of Zamzam while you stand and not while you sit. And another time it's sunnah to drink water while you're standing is after you make wudu. And there's another hadith in this particular section about that. The other hadith that I want to mention, let's see if it's where it is. Okay, the next hadith I want to mention, unfortunately the numbering is off, so I'll just go ahead and just relate the hadith if you're following along. An Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, anna an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yatanaffasu fil ina thalathan idha shariba wa yaqulu huwa amra'u wa arwa. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to drink in three breaths. He used to take a sip, take a breath, take a sip. Take a breath, take a sip, and then take a breath, take a sip. So three sips. This is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. This is the way he used to drink. And he says that it is more pleasing and more satisfying to drink this way. And in another hadith, you see that the Prophet ﷺ actually drank water or whatever particular fluid he was drinking in two breaths. So this is the sunnah, to take three sips. And it's one of the sunnah of drinking. The last chapter that we're going to cover, inshallah, is Babu Ma Ja'a Fi Ta'atturi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The chapter that has come on the scent of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, you should know that although the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did use scent, his natural body itself had a smell of scent. In and of itself, the body itself, without applying anything, had a smell of scent. Anas radiallahu anhu said that the smell of the Prophet's body was better than musk or ambar. These are two types of fragrances. And according to a riwayah in Imam Muslim's book, one time the wife of the Prophet collected the sweat of the Prophet while he was sleeping. So he was sleeping and she began collecting the sweat off his body. So the Prophet actually woke up and he asked why she was doing it. And she said, because we use it in our ether, we use it in our fragrance, and it has the best of smells of all the things that we add. So there was a natural fragrance that emanated from the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and at the same time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam enjoyed using fragrance as well. And Musa, this one is an Anas ibn Malik, an Anas ibn Malik and Abihi, كان لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سكة يطيب منها يتطيب منها. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had a container, a vessel of fragrance, and he used to use it and used to scent his body with it. Okay, next chapter, we'll do a few more inshallah. Babu kayfa kana kalam Rasulullah sallam. So this is on the kalam of the Prophet sallam. And Aisha radiallahu anha qalat ma kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yes ما كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يسرده كسردكم هذا. The Prophet ﷺ, he didn't speak quickly and continuously the way that you speak, meaning the average person speaks. وَلَكِنَّهُ كَانَ يَتَكَلَّمُ بِكَلَامٍ بَيِّنٍ. But he used to speak with a very clear speech, and with a very distinct and separated speech. يَحْفُظُهُ مَنْ جَلَسَ إِلَيْهِ. Anybody who sat next to him would actually memorize whatever he would say. So this was the way that the Prophet ﷺ used to speak, clearly, slowly, and obviously whatever the Prophet ﷺ would say would be of the utmost importance. بَابُ مَا جَاءَ فِي ذَحْكِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. The chapter that has come on the laughter of the Prophet ﷺ. I'm going to skip ahead and just pick up a hadith here, inshallah. عَنْ أَبِي ذَرَّ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِنِّي لَأَعْلَمُ أَوَّلَ رَجُلٍ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ وَآخِرَ رَجُلٍ يَخْرُجُ مِنَ النَّارِ. So the Prophet ﷺ said that verily I know the first person who will enter Jannah, and I know who is the last person who will be exited from the fire. يُؤْتِي بِرَجُلٍ. A man will be brought before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, on the Day of Judgment. فَيُقَالُ اِعْرِضُ عَلَيْهِ صِغَارِ ذُنُوبِهِ. It will be said that present before him all of his minor sins and hide from him all of his major sins. فَيُقَالُ لَهُ. Then it will be said to him, did you do so and so and such on that day? And did you do this on that day? And did you do this minor sin on that day? And did you do this minor sin on that day? And he will become very scared. And actually first he will accept exactly what is being said. Yes, I did this. Yes, I did this. Yes, I did this. Yes, I did this. لا ينكر. He won't deny. He won't do inkar. وَهُوَ مُشْفِقٌ. And he will be fearful, shaking with fear, because he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has only presented his minor sins. What about the major sins that Allah could start to bring out now? Then all of a sudden it will be said to him that take all of his minor sins and that he used to do and change them into good deeds. Okay? So all of a sudden this man is so fearful that I have no hope now, because all these minor sins have begun to pile up. They're piling up beyond my imagination. And Allah didn't even start taking my major sins. What happens if Allah starts taking my major sins? Then all of a sudden Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His infinite mercy says, see all of these sins? Change them all into good deeds. Then all of a sudden when he sees this pile of reward, he says, oh wait a minute Allah, I have all those bad deeds too. Can you put them in the pile? Meaning this was something that he started thinking that, well, if Allah is going to change my deeds, then bring all my bad deeds too so we can make this pile bigger so that we can change all of it into good deeds. So it just flipped his attitude completely from fear to one of hope. And when the Prophet ﷺ actually said this, he started laughing. And so this is why it comes in the chapter of the Prophet ﷺ that he started laughing, because this funny story that this man is so fearful of Allah. And what made the Prophet ﷺ laugh was the mercy of Allah. And the mercy of Allah is so great that not only does he not say, okay, let's eliminate the bad deeds, but he just says, take them and change them into good deeds. And then, so the person, he says, he was so worried that he hopes the big deeds don't come out. Now he says, oh no, bring them all. Bring them all so we can change them into good deeds also. And so this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what caused the Prophet ﷺ to laugh. And on several occasions you see, especially in these ahadith, which we're not going to go through, when it was the question of the mercy of Allah, the Prophet ﷺ used to laugh. Now that story I told this morning, many of you weren't here, about Ali, radiallahu anhu. One time he got on a camel and he did some tasbihat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he started laughing. So he said, like, alhamdulillah so many times, subhanallah so many times, and the hadith is in this chapter, actually, you can read it on your own. And then he just started laughing all of a sudden. And they said to him, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, why are you laughing? I mean, you're the Amir al-Mu'mineen, you can't just break out hysterically for no reason. So he said, actually, I saw the Prophet do this one day. Then he got on top of his animal, he said all these different tasbihat, and then he laughed. And then I laughed, so I'm laughing because he laughed that day, and that memory came back in my head. So he was just fulfilling one of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And so then they asked him, well, why did the Prophet ﷺ laugh? And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the Prophet ﷺ laughed because one of the du'as that he made before riding or getting on the animal was that only you can forgive sin. And he just laughed because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so forgiving that it's the best that he be in charge of forgiving sins. Because if it was us, we would never forgive. But Allah is so forgiving that it made the Prophet ﷺ laugh and smile because he became so happy at the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.